What often happens when two Christians have a problem? That is, with each other. Many times they'll quit and leave that congregation because they believe that they'll say that the church is a place where problems are never supposed to occur. But my question is the church a place where problems are not supposed to happen, or the place where we learn how to resolve our conflicts? When you have a problem with someone in the church, do not cease worshiping, especially with that congregation, but seek that brother or sister and seek help from your other brethren and seek the help of God Himself. With those thoughts in mind, let's turn now to Philippians chapter 4 as we begin this chapter, the last chapter of Philippians. We've covered the first three, and I hope that you've found that it has been a blessing to you, as it has been for me, to be delivering these series on Philippians. And in verse 1, Paul says this: "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." With those words, I think Paul is getting ready to set these brethren up for something that he is about to say that is extremely important. Does Paul love these brethren or what? Look at all the terms of endearment he piles on as he speaks about them. It seems like he doesn't have enough in his vocabulary to describe what they mean to him. Indeed, we need to cherish one another, even as he seems to be cherishing the Philippian brethren. Several years ago, I ordered a book from Brother Goebel Music, and he addressed the package as Don Rule, comma, Christian Servant. And that really struck me. And I like that, because a lot of times when people send me something, someone in the world, or they want to address me, they want to say reverend or something of that nature, and I always got to explain, well, we don't believe in distinguishing ourselves in that way. We think we're all the same in the body of Christ, but we're all Christian servants. And this brother wanted to somehow maybe let the postal carrier know that here's two disciples of Christ communicating with one another. Now, often we'll call each other brother so-and-so or sister, but there are other expressions that we can use, such as Brother Music did, or such as Paul is doing right here in Philippians 4, verse 1. And we need to then search our feelings of how we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and look for those words that express those deep and strong feelings that we have in or for one another. Now look how Paul views the members of the church at Philippi. He calls them beloved or beloved twice in this verse, in fact. He calls them his longed for brethren. They are not only his brethren and ours, but he misses them when he's away from them. So he doesn't just call them brethren, but my longed for brethren, the ones with whom I am not present. I long for you. I want to see you. I want to greet you. I want to be greeted by you. And notice the feelings of both Paul and Epaphroditus. Remember, Epaphroditus is the one who's carrying this letter from Paul in Rome back to the church at Philippi. And he was probably the preacher for the congregation. And look back at chapter 1 and verse 8, where Paul tells the brethren already how he felt about them. There he said, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all." And then going over to chapter 2, speaking about Epaphroditus, he says that he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He's away. They hear that I'm sick. They're going to be worrying about me. I love them. I long for them. I want to see them and be with them. And of course, he was able to travel once he got over his sickness. Paul was in prison and had to wait until that time was over. Interestingly, there in Philippians 4:1, Paul also refers to the brethren there as my joy. The members of the church, his fellow Christians, were his joy. When he thought of the church, it brought joy to his heart. And in this particular case, of course, he had converted these people. And formerly, before that conversion, they wouldn't have anything to do with each other. Paul was a Jew. They were not. But now in Christ, they're one. And Paul just enjoys that and calls them my joy. You are my joy. Other than the Lord himself, I don't know where Paul says that about anything else. People, especially Christian people, were his joy. Let us likewise seek to so work that we can look at our brethren, that we can look at this congregation and say, you know something? That is my joy. And if there's something that's preventing that, then we ought to do what we can to try and resolve that. Now, he also said that they are my crown. These people whom he helped to convert, they were his crown, or maybe even the parts of his crown, like the jewels or something of that nature. You are my joy and my crown. You give me a reason for glorying about life and about my work. Therefore, he says there in that verse, so stand fast in the Lord. Because of the teaching of the previous three chapters, they need to so stand fast in the Lord. And he says, with that word so, he's meaning in this manner. In this manner ought you to stand fast in the Lord. Paul is culminating his teachings at the end of chapter 3, where he was stating that our citizenship is in heaven. And that we have hope of a resurrection when our bodies shall be likened to the glorious body of Jesus Christ himself. However, to ensure that my citizenship is in heaven, not only now, but when I leave this planet, and to ensure that I have hope in that glorious resurrection, he is saying, therefore, in this manner, stand fast in the Lord. You're in the Lord, therefore stand fast. And you can only stand fast by being in the Lord and thus having all those hopes fulfilled. So what has Paul been teaching? Well, let me just go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Where there he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And really, the rest of the chapter was nothing more than explaining how and why we should rejoice in the Lord. Going back to chapter 1, we should rejoice in the Lord because, verse 6, it is the Lord who completes us. What is lacking in my life? What is it that has not reached maturity or perfection? It is the Lord who began a good work in me, and it is He who will complete that work. Therefore, I can rejoice. Verses 9 through 11 of that same chapter. The fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 18. Our preaching, our whole message is summarized in Christ. Verses 21 through 26. We live and die for and because of Jesus Christ. Verse 29. We believe in Him, and therefore we also suffer on His behalf. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul gave us the example, the ultimate example of humility, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And look what He did. He became a servant. He became a man. He humbled Himself by dying, even to the point of death, or of the crucifixion. That we might be saved. We have so many reasons for rejoicing in the Lord. Verses 10 and 11, he says that we should bow the knee to Jesus and confess His name. And in verses 12 through 30, Paul just showed that Jesus is the one who's running the show. It's not nature. It's not the government. It's not one particular political party. It's the Lord who's running the show. We have much in which we can rejoice when we are in the Lord. And there is, again, no other way to stand fast in life. Your heritage cannot do it for you. Paul dealt with that in chapter 3. Your accomplishments cannot do it for you. Again, he dealt with that in chapter 3 as well. The Bible also shows that our wealth can't do it for us. You can just go right on down the list. Health and all kinds of things. The only one who's going to make us stand fast, able to endure to the end, to make sure that our citizenship ends up in heaven, is the Lord. So rejoice in Him. Now let's read verses 2 and 3 of Philippians chapter 4. After just speaking to them the way that he does, watch what he now says. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me, in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Suddenly and unexpectedly, the letter takes a different turn than anything we've seen before so far, hasn't it? Suddenly and unexpectedly, we are made aware of a problem in the Philippian church. And it must have been the only problem, because it's the only one that Paul's dealing with. And when you read something like 1 Corinthians, you can see where he deals with all their problems. So the Philippian church had so much going for it, except there were two sisters in the congregation who for some reason couldn't get along with each other. Although it appears they could get along with everyone else. So why worry about it? Well, problems of this nature can do great damage. Sometimes people will take sides. Sometimes the people involved will seek people to gain their side, to come onto their side. Oh, and other conflicts arise. And pretty soon, a congregation of God's people can be destroyed. Now think if you were one of these sisters. Epaphroditus has just arrived from Rome. He has got a letter from an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Epaphroditus stands before the congregation and he begins to read it. And your heart is thrilled as you hear the wonderful truths that Paul is revealing in this letter. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you're glad to hear these things. And you've heard Paul because you've worked with him before. You're glad to hear him say these things to the congregation. And you just know how beautiful and strong they are and how much they mean to God Himself, and therefore they mean just as much to you. Then, unexpectedly, you hear your name read before the congregation. And the sister with whom you are having troubles. And it's quite obvious that it's an obvious blemish in an otherwise uplifting letter. You have been following that reading carefully and you're just so delighted to hear the truth. And now your disagreement with your sister is so glaring. And this conflict, left unchecked, will tear down everything that has been capturing your heart through the reading. If you understand and believe everything Paul has written, you are not offended. But you want to fix the problem immediately. And then, when we look at our personal problems in light of the gospel of Christ, our problems can then seem so trivial and even hurtful to the cause of Christ. I mean, how can you go on telling others about the wonders of Christianity and the love that God has for us and how we're supposed to love each other if we don't love one another? And I'm sure that these sisters felt that as this letter was being read. Now, what's interesting about this, as opposed to, let's say, like 1 Corinthians, where Paul does reveal the problems, he does not reveal the problem in this case. What was wrong with these two ladies? Was it a racial issue? Was one a Jew of Jewish background, another of Gentile background? Was one of the Greeks and the other was African? Was it a social issue? You know, one had a lot more money than the other. Was there a personality conflict? Was it a generation gap? Who knows? And here's the point. It does not matter what the problem was. They couldn't get along, and Paul says, sisters, fix it. You need to work out this problem. They were both faithful Christians, sound in the faith, and the problem needed to be solved so that they could be just exactly what Paul was talking about, being of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, he brings that up because they were not of the same mind in the Lord. Their minds were someplace else, perhaps on the problem itself or their thoughts that they had against the other sister. But their thoughts were not in Christ. But they have to come together, willing to put aside their hurt feelings and be one in the Lord. So look how Paul talks to each sister. He doesn't just say, I implore Euodia and Syntyche, or I implore you two ladies. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. It's as though he had them before him, and rather than addressing them as a group, because he really couldn't, it's as though he's looking at one. I'm giving you all my attention, sister. I implore you. I beg you. And then he looks at the other sister. I implore you. I give you all my attention. I beg you. Please be of the same mind in the Lord. Then in verse 3, Paul addresses the rest of the congregation. He says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Of course, they had to be willing to receive the help. But the rest of the members of the church could not ignore the problem because they're all companions. That's why we're brothers and sisters. We're family. And we're friends in Christ. Paul mentions that these women labored with him in the gospel, with Clement also, and he says, and with the rest of my fellow workers. So they labored in the gospel, but now they could easily destroy everything for which they had labored. In fact, they can even end up losing their own souls. And they might destroy the church in Philippi, I'm sure a congregation that meant very much to them. Again, they were able to work with Paul, they were able to work with Clement, they were able to work with all of Paul's other workers. They just couldn't get along with each other. So evidently he believed that this problem was of such a nature that they could bring it out, or work it out. Yes, conflicts unfortunately arise, and often new Christians will witness conflict in the church, and sometimes again they'll say, well, I thought Christians were supposed to love one another. And that is true. We are. But sometimes our old ways come back out, don't they? The old man, the old woman that was supposed to have died when we were buried in Christ in baptism, sometimes he or she comes back up, and there's something about us that irritates another person or causes us to go against them. Now, the New Testament never says that there will always be peace. It says, seek peace. Why does it tell us to seek peace? Because there will often be war and conflicts. So I have to make a point of seeking peace. And in fact, the Bible is pretty open about showing us that there's problems among Christians. Right here in Philippians, you can see that. And again, you can see it in other New Testament epistles. The problems are there. But the New Testament also shows us how to fix those conflicts. And so instead of telling the women to leave the congregation, he says, sisters, get together, work it out, and rest the congregation. You help these ladies also. So when you see conflict, don't quit the congregation. Don't cease worshiping God, but do whatever you can to help the problem, because we want our names and the names of those people to finally, in the end, be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, to which Paul refers there at the end of verse 3. And that's really the most pressing issue before us. Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That is the most important thing that faces us daily as Christians. What can I do? Is there something that I can do to help you to get your name in that book? Is there something this congregation can do? Or is there something that you need to do to get your name in His Book of Life? Because when we all stand before Him on that day of judgment, and He opens up the Book of Life and He looks down through it, we want to make sure that everyone who is in here today has his or her name read by the Lord Jesus Himself. And He invites everyone who's here into heaven. Isn't that the most important thing? Can we help you? Now, we're going to sing an invitation song, as you know. We're getting ready to sing that. And as we sing this song, we're wanting you to think about your life just as I am. My Lord is not asking me to be perfect because He knows I can't be. That doesn't say that we're excused in our sin, but He wants to forgive us of our sin. Just as I am. He's willing to take me. He's willing to take you. He's willing for you to be immersed in water that you might die to your old self and live as a new person before Him. If you're ready to do that, come forward right now, please, as we stand and sing.